Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this Sunday, this third Sunday in the season of Advent, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have a few announcements to apprise you of. This morning after worship, we will be having our congregational meeting. All are invited to be here for that meeting. So whether you are a member, whether you are not a member, or you are a visitor, you are welcome to attend that meeting. That will happen after worship. We'll probably give ourselves a couple of minutes to adjust, let people take bathroom breaks, but then we will go into our annual meeting. So again, that will be immediately after worship this morning. You'll see in your bulletin a financial update for the month that ended, the month of November. Those financial updates will be a part of the bulletin. They will be in the bulletin so that you can stay abreast of the monthly financial update of the church. So that will please be aware of that, and make sure that it's something that you familiarize yourself with. As members of the congregation, you need to know what the financial situation of the congregation is, and so that will be in the bulletin each Sunday. So please be aware of that. Presbyterian Women's Fall Project will be getting underway. A Presbyterian Women's Project this year is an adopted Christmas family known to one of the PW members. So you can see Pat McEwen or Angel Gertler, Robin Ford or Fluff McEwen for more information about that. Donations are accepted for that. And the donations for the project concludes today. So again, you can see the aforementioned people for more information about that. Many of you are aware that Christmas this year falls on a Sunday. So, and we will be here on Sunday morning to celebrate that. But because of that, we will not be having a Christmas Eve service. Please be mindful of that. There will be no Christmas Eve service. Instead, we hope to see everyone here on Sunday morning, Christmas morning, as we light the Christ candle and we celebrate God coming into our midst as the Christ child. So again, no Christmas Eve service this year here at Olney Presbyterian Church. I hope that you will find an opportunity to worship Christmas Eve somewhere at a church of your choosing. It is a special night, but because of, again, Christmas falls on a Sunday, we will not have it here. There are other things, of course, going on here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Please take the time to check your bulletin. You can also go to the church webpage to stay abreast of information about Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our epistle reading is taken from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel, beginning at verse 2 and reading through verse 11. It can be found on page 844 of your Pew Bibles. But let us now listen to God's word for us. Now when John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who will prepare thy way before thee.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The word of the Lord. Amen. Well, here we are. This is the third Sunday in Advent. Just have a couple of more weeks to go before Christmas, but we are almost there. We have lit the joy candle, the Godet candle, which means joy. We have lit that candle. We have one more candle to light, and then we will finally have arrived at Christmas, and we can almost see it around the corner. We can almost see it coming and anticipate its arrival as we continue to wait. But the third Sunday in Advent is always a good time for us to ask ourselves, what kind of Messiah are we expecting? What kind of Messiah is it that we are waiting for? What kind of Savior are we waiting for and looking for? The Messiah who comes to be with us may not indeed be the Messiah that we are expecting. He may not be the Messiah that we are waiting for. So what kind of Messiah is it that we're waiting for? We're aware that people in Jesus' day, many of Jesus' fellow Jews, were awaiting a Messiah. They were waiting for a Savior. They were waiting for someone to come, an anointed person to come, to be in their midst, to liberate them and to save them. And let's be frank this morning, Jesus didn't meet a lot of the expectations of his day. Many of his fellow Jews were somewhat disappointed by him. He really didn't fit the popular model of what a Messiah was supposed to be, of what a Christ was supposed to be, of what a Savior was supposed to be. Indeed, many of his fellow Jews were offended by the very notion that someone like Jesus would be associated with a Messiah, with the Christ, with a Savior. And so I ask you this morning, what kind of Savior and Messiah are you looking for? Are you expecting? Of course, we need to be a little bit careful here whenever we look back, because we have a tendency sometimes to believe that all the Jews during Jesus' time were expecting the same kind of Messiah, that they were all thinking alike. They weren't. Some Jews were looking for a military Messiah, one who would come and defeat Israel's enemies and bring God's judgment and wrath against unrighteous Jews. Others were expecting more of a priestly Messiah, someone who would help the people get ready and atone for their sins. And there were some Jews, like the Qumran community, who were expecting two Messiahs, one a military Messiah who would come and defeat Israel's enemies, as well as a priestly Messiah. And so many Jews in Jesus' place were all over the place. They had all kinds of expectations about what they were looking for, all kinds of expectations of what they were waiting for, expectations in which they thought God would act. But we know what kind of Messiah John the Baptist was expecting. We know because we heard what he said last week during our gospel reading. He was expecting a kind of military Messiah, someone who would come turn the world upside down. And that's what he expected of Jesus. He even says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The one who is coming after me will baptize you with fire. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the kind of Messiah that John the Baptist was looking for. That's the kind of expectations that he had for Jesus. And we should say that at that time when John made those proclamations, he was bold and full of confidence. He was not deterred by any fear or apprehension. He could boldly proclaim to the religious leaders as they came out to the desert that they were vipers. But what a difference a week makes. This week, John is not so bold. He is not so confident. He is not so sure about this Jesus who he baptized, this Jesus who was his cousin, this Jesus who compelled him to leap in his mother's womb when his mother met Jesus's mother. He's not quite sure about this Jesus who he proclaimed that he was unworthy to tie his sandal. In fact, it's not just that John is a little bit apprehensive, but he is downright disappointed in Jesus. And it's easy to see why. After all, at this stage of the game, John is in prison. He has a death sentence over his head. And it's a dark, dark moment for him. In the midst of adversity, it's easy to start doubting. In the midst of adversity, it's easy to start questioning our faith. In those dark, dark moments, we start wondering, perhaps, about Jesus, about this Savior, this God who comes to be with us. We start doubting and perhaps questioning our faith. Experts tell us that despite this being a season of joy, despite this being a season of singing and merrymaking and lights and decorations and presents, that this is actually a dark period for many people. And I'm sure there are lots of reasons for that, but experts tell us that during the holiday season, we can expect a lot of things to happen. We can expect a peak in suicides. We can expect many people to seek out counseling. This is a season where people seek help for their mental well-being and comportment. Experts tell us this every year. There's something about this season, about the darkness of this season, the darkness of the days, something about this season that makes it difficult for many people. So maybe we can understand John's questioning, because he's going through a very dark, dark time, a dark period. But I suspect that it's not just the change in John's circumstances that have prompted his doubts and his expectations, but it's the fact that Jesus isn't meeting his expectations. John has been waiting and waiting, and he has been listening and waiting for Jesus to act, and Jesus has not done what John expects him to do. Jesus isn't living up to what John himself has built Jesus to be. There's no axe, there's no fire, there's no winnowing fork. There's no turning the world upside down. There's no getting rid of Israel's enemies. There's no wrath and mercy against unrighteous Jews. There's none of that. Instead, Jesus is going around saying things like, turn the other cheek. He's going around saying things like, if someone asked you to walk a mile, walk an extra mile. Someone asked you for their cloak, give them your shirt too. Instead of preparing people for battle, Jesus is going around saying things like, blessed are the meek and blessed are the peacemakers. And you can just imagine what John is saying to himself. What kind of Messiah is that? What kind of Messiah is talking about blessing the meek? What kind of Messiah talks like that? Get his attention. Get him to move. Let's get this show on the road. So we can just imagine what John is thinking to himself. John is probably wondering if it's all been for nothing. Is all of this that I've done, is it all for nothing? Has my faith in Jesus been for nothing? I think I know a little bit about how John feels. Perhaps we all do, because we all have our expectations of God. And some of the times, maybe even a lot of the times, if we're honest with ourselves, we're somewhat disappointed. We're disappointed that Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. We are disappointed, maybe even a little offended, that Jesus doesn't do the things the way we expect him to do it, that God doesn't act in the way we expect God to act. We are a little disappointed, maybe offended, that Jesus doesn't beat up our enemies. Maybe we're a little disappointed and offended that he doesn't solve all of our problems. He doesn't remove all of the obstacles in our path. He doesn't heal all of our ailments. He doesn't give us all of our desires. He doesn't come swooping down like a Marvel hero to address everything that threatens us. We get a little disappointed that God doesn't always meet our expectations. But we're reminded this morning that God doesn't always move in the ways we expect God to move. God's ways are not our ways. And Jesus doesn't come swooping down on the world in the way that I would have preferred him to come sweeping down on the world, in the way I'm sure John the Baptist would have preferred him to come sweeping down on the world. Instead, Jesus comes to save us by serving us. He comes to save us by utilizing what we might call soft power. I remember several years ago there was a debate in certain official foreign policy circles in our nation about what was the best way that our country could exercise power: hard power, which was military power, or soft power, cultural power. And you had people lined up on both sides: soft power, hard power. But God doesn't come into our world with the kind of hard power that we would want God to enter into our world. But instead, Jesus comes as a servant. As he himself says in John's gospel, the Son of Man comes to serve. I like what Jesus tells John. Jesus says, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." In other words, yes, God is moving, but not in the big ways that John was expecting, not in the earth-shattering ways that people wanted. Yes, God was moving, but in hidden ways, often quiet ways, ways that are often overlooked, ways that we sometimes overlook. And yet, God was moving. I was at City Hall earlier this week. City Council was in session, and I was there because of a project. It's called the 57 Block Project, the project of over 30 grassroots organizations who are concerned with violence. And they were there to apprise the city leaders and officials of the problem of gun violence in the city of Philadelphia that is off the hook. There was an article in the Inquirer not long ago where it was highlighting the violence in the city of Philadelphia, and it noted that most of the violence, most of the shootings, most of the murders happen in a number of blocks, 57 blocks in the city. There's 57 blocks and corners where 10 or more people have been shot. And as you can imagine, they're some of the most difficult areas of the city. And the 57 Block Project, their aim is to help the city fathers and mothers to understand that and to devote resources to those areas that are often blighted, often poor, often vulnerable. But I was there for that as they were laying out the case to the various council people. And as I sat and listening to the presentation, I have to admit that I felt a number of emotions. One was cynicism, a little bit of cynicism. You know, trying to get city council to devote sufficient resources to many of those areas, I thought was, I wished them well, but I doubted that it would happen. I also felt a little bit of disappointment, maybe. Disappointment in the church. In the church, I mean God's people, collective, the church in the city of Philadelphia. A little disappointed in the presbytery, a little disappointed in myself. I'd recognized many of the activists from the time I was in West Philly, where you had a great deal of violence going on, young people being shot and murdered. Saw some of the people there, Mothers in Charge and other organizations, and a little bit disappointed, a little bit overwhelmed, wondering what in the world could be done. Maybe even a little disappointed in God. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God act in a way that would stem the violence? Why doesn't God move to help to bring a measure of peace to these blighted areas? Why doesn't God move and do something? Why doesn't God compel the leaders of the city to give sufficient resources to these areas? Why doesn't anybody care? Why doesn't God's self seem to care what goes on in some of the most difficult communities, some of the most vulnerable communities? Why are these communities often abandoned? And what in the world can be done about it? God wasn't moving the way I wanted God to move. And then at the end of the presentation, one of the pastor got up and he began to share some of the things that are being done in other areas to bring down the rate of violence and shootings. And he had a number of things that are being done, some of them being done in New York, that seem to bring down the rate of violence and the rate of shootings. And one of the things that he noted was that often works and lowers the rate of violence was something as simple as picking up the trash. Trash removal in some of these blighted neighborhoods. You know, kind of the broken windows theory, that whenever there's trash and blight, that people seem to believe that their lives are worthless, and it kind of contributes to crime. And if you do something simple as to address that blight and pick up the trash, then it has an effect on how people feel, and it brings down the crime rate. And when I heard that, I kind of perked up, because I said, hey, that's what we're doing. You know, we're doing that at Oney Presbyterian Church, or at least we've done that. We picked up the trash around our neighborhood. We picked up the trash in our community. We're doing that, little bitty Oney Presbyterian Church. We've done that. There's nothing sexy about that, nothing big about that, nothing bombastic about that, nothing about that that's going to be written up in the papers, but we've done that here in this community. And according to the experts, according to the activists, those are the kinds of things that make a difference. He went on to explain something else. He said, another thing that seems to have a contributing factor to the bringing down of crime and violence is that if people know in their community, if they have someone, he called him an old head. And, you know, he's looking at me for some reason. But he said, you know, whenever there's old people or people in the community that young people know that they can go to and talk with, that it has an effect on the rate of crime and violence. And when he said that, I perked up again, because I said, we're doing that. You know, we do that at Oney Presbyterian Church. We do that. Howard does it every Friday night. There's kids who come into this community who talk, have someone to talk to. We do that. Little bitty Oney Presbyterian Church in the midst of this community. Again, it's nothing big. It's nothing bombastic. It's nothing that anyone's going to write about. It's not something that takes a whole lot of resources and money. But we do it here at Oney Presbyterian Church. We're doing it. God acting in ways that are perhaps not the way that we would expect God to act, but God is acting. And then he says sometimes just being a presence. Just being a presence in the community. A lot of these communities, he said, are places that have been abandoned. They've been abandoned by city leaders. They've been abandoned by government. They've been abandoned by people who have the resources to help. Sometimes they're even abandoned by churches themselves. But the fact that there's an institution, institutions in the midst of that community that seem to care, institutions that have the yard cut, institutions that seem to be viable, institutions that care, people who are wedded to this community, it kind of makes a difference. And again, I could say that we're doing that. Made me feel a little better that God was acting in these ways, these quiet ways, these often hidden ways. Go back and tell John what you see. Go back and tell John what's going on. Go back and tell John about all the people that are touched. Go back and tell John about all the children who come through Albany Presbyterian Church. Go back and tell John about the community of people here at Albany Presbyterian Church. May be small in number, but they are here. And in the midst of it, because they are here, the blind are being able to see. Those who are lame are being able to walk, and the poor are having good news preached to them. Go tell that. I wish the text could tell us a little bit more about how John responded to that. Whether that was some solace to John or not. If I was John, I would still say, yes, Lord, but I'm still here in prison. And, you know, Herod's got a bounty on my head. It's dark here, and what is that doing for me? But maybe John's expectations would begin to change. Maybe slowly and surely he began to see something else. He began to have a better understanding about who God is and how God acts in the world. You know, we're reminded that the symbol of our faith is not a Christmas tree. It's not a candy cane. It's not even a candle, though we light a lot of those during this season. But the symbol of our Christian faith is a cross. And that would tell you all you need to know about the kind of Messiah we can expect. That would tell you all you need to know about the kind of Messiah that we are called to follow. You know, God has certain expectations too. God has certain expectations of us. Jesus has certain expectations of us. Jesus says, follow me. Come in and follow me. It's not a way that is as wide. It's not the way that you would kind of expect the Messiah to walk, but it's a way. It's a narrow way, and it's got a cross right in the middle of it. Follow me. That's God's expectation for us, that we follow him, that we walk the way of the cross. And maybe there in the prison, in that dark prison cell, John was slowly becoming to realize that. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis spelled out God's expectations for us. C.S. Lewis says of God that God has not come to torture us. I've not come to torture your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over your whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, and I will give you a new self instead. That's what this season is about, God coming to give us a new self. God's ways are not our ways. God's expectations are not always what we come to expect, but what kind of Messiah do you want? What kind of Messiah are you looking for this morning? What kind of expectations do you have of this Jesus who we are waiting on? I hope it's a loving expectation. I hope you are waiting on the Savior who loves you. Loves you enough to die for you. Because that's the Messiah and that's the God that you and I are going to get. Not the one of our choosing. Not even the one that we desire. But the one that we need for our own redemption and for the redemption of the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we continue to move into this Advent season, revise our expectations. Help us to live into your promise. Help us to have eyes that see clearly. Unstop our ears so that we can hear what you've been trying to tell us. Help us to learn our story and to hear our story and to see what it is that you are about. That you are the God of self-giving love who has shown us who you are on the cross. Help us to live in that way. Help us to be people who live up to your expectations, to be Christ-like in all that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.